Next, we get to hear from Karen. And some of Karen's friends enjoy her joyful attitude, that she's always glad to see you. She's caring, genuinely interested in serving others. And I noticed this about Karen last year around Vacation Bible School time. Now, the director of Vacation Bible School has two young children, was in school full-time and working full-time, and needed some assistance. And so I showed up on one of the craft nights and saw Karen working hard to make chandeliers out of construction paper. She was there making curtains out of plastic. And then when Vacation Bible School happened, she stepped in and became the interim director when Beth needed to go to take a final or be at class. And boy, did the kids love her. She got up there with her shepherd's staff and her robes, and she looked like straight out of the Bible. And she had so much fun with those kids. And I do know that there's been a call for a VBS director for this year. And I also happen to know that if a volunteer doesn't come forward by April, that the church will just provide a list of area churches that will be doing VBS. So if any of you are interested in playing with the kids for a week, let me know. That plug is over. Anyway, it was really fun to work with Karen, and my kids just had so much fun with her. It was fun to see. She has a sense of humor. She's friendly, helpful, and I heard a lot of genuine, just a genuine person. So Karen's going to talk with us about how through the body of Christ, the Lord speaks to us. Now, sometimes we are the recipients of his love. And sometimes we are the instruments he uses to touch others. So please join me in welcoming Karen.
I was told to bring something for a prop, thank you. And my buds were all tight. And Amira said, oh, don't worry, they'll be open. There, that better?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway, when I was born, I liked my parents, they're neat. But when I was born, it was this time of year, and there were lots of daffodils. And I was told when my dad went and picked me up and my mother up from the hospital, he brought a great big bouquet of daffodils. And so I thought, well, that's nice. I'll bring daffodils. And so I'm glad that, thank you. I'm glad that they bloomed. Anyway, my talk today is going to be very informal, but I'm going to share with you some experiences that I've had in maybe outright asking, God, is that you? Is that you? Okay, first of all, some of you know this, but I had a brother. I still have him. And he and I were very close. He served in the Navy when he got out of Nam. He came home, and both my brother and myself lived with my parents. And sometimes he'd come home on leave, and he'd say, hey, baby sis, got anything going on Friday night? I said, no. And he'd say, what about if we go over to the Prison of Socrates and watch Hoyt Axton or the Smothers Brothers, you know, before they were anything? And I'd say, sure. So we'd go out together. And people would say, you went out with your brother? Yeah, we had fun together. Anyway, that was the relationship I had with my brother. We were just great. And one summer, we went camping together. And I don't know if any of you know where Mammoth Lakes is, California. Well, we were camping up in Mammoth Lakes, and It was at night, and we were driving on a dirt road, and someone came over the hill, hit us head on. My brother was killed instantly, and I was thrown unconscious. They had to life flight me from Mammoth Lakes down to Orange County, Disneyland, basically. And I was in the hospital for 4 weeks. I remember about the last maybe hour of being in the hospital. That's it. That's all I remember. That's fine. But when I was in the hospital, though, there was one time when I saw a hill. There were a bunch of people on the hill, just bunches, and they were all going, "Go back, Karen, go back. It's not time yet. It's not time yet." I'm sure glad I was obedient, because I'm here. I had found out later that I had gone over or whatever, and there was just a bunch of prayer for me from all my church friends and a lot of other people too, and that's why I'm here. I really am. Now, was that God? God, is that you? Yeah, I think so. But anyway, when I got home, I sat on my sofa, and my folks' sofa, and I looked around, and I thought, where's my brother? Is he at the store? Or did he die? You know, what a horrible thing to... Is he at the store? Did he die? And I thought, how do I ask my parents? How do I ask them? I don't remember how I finally did, but I did. And they said, no, that he did pass on. And they had told me it wasn't something that they were surprising me with, you know, a month after the accident. But they had told me that apparently I wasn't cognizant enough to realize what that was. Anyway, we were very close, and we still are. But not too long after that, my church was having classes on studying for the ministry, and I thought, you know, everyone has done so much good for me, for prayer and everything, and I thought, maybe I'm able to help a few people, even if it's just one person. So I went ahead and took the classes, and one of the first things that we were doing was studying prayer. And we were each to take someone in the group and pray for them. And one of the ladies, I was 20, and I think she was probably maybe 70. Hello? But anyway, not yet, almost. But anyway, she asked me to pray for her. And what it was is that she was losing her vision. It was coming kind of tunnel-like. She was beginning to not be able to see. And she wanted to see, you know? And so she asked me to pray for her. And so daily we did that. And daily I called her. And we would pray together over the phone. And I just prayed for her all the time. Well, then I had signed up for a trip to the Holy Lands. Well, I wasn't going to miss the Holy Lands, but I didn't want to stop praying for her. So, you know, if I'm clear over there, I can't talk to her and find out how things are going or whatever. So I thought, well, so I talked to my minister. I said, what do you think I should do? And just keep praying. Yes, sir. So I did. We were about halfway through our trip into Holy Lands, and one morning I woke up. I was in Cairo, Egypt. And I was elated. I thought, whoa, I don't need to pray for her anymore. And I thought, what? I haven't talked to her. How can I even imagine that? This is another, is that you, God? Because he told me, not verbally, but I didn't need to pray anymore. She was healed. But then again, I hadn't talked. You know, the way you could let somebody know in Disneyland to from here or from Cairo was to send smoke signals. You know, that was the only way you could communicate in those days anyway. But I went ahead and continued to pray, and then when I got home, found out her eyesight was perfect. And I had marked down the day. Sure enough, it was that day. I mean, God works. I was going to say in strange and miraculous ways. God works, period. You know, doesn't matter time. It doesn't matter space. It doesn't matter anything. God works. God is. God is, therefore I am. And I know I am. You know, that's one thing. We blasphemize God an awful lot. Did you know that? No, we don't blasphemize God. What's the matter with you, Karen? What is God's name? He's the great I am. You're right. Oh, but I am so tired. Oh, I'm so weary. I am so stupid. Hey, listen to what you're saying. Listen. God is good. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent everywhere. And God is everything. And I tell you, I really experienced such wonderful things, such miraculous things. You know, I'm here. I knew I didn't have to pray for her anymore. And that wasn't anything anyone told me. I just knew it. It was God. It is God. He is. He always will be. And we just need to embrace the beauty of God. Every single day, in every way, give thanks. Because he's the reason. He's it. God is good. God is love. Love knows only to give. Love knows only to give. So when we ask for something in prayer, we need to believe. Because God gives. We need to believe and then accept. That was one thing when I was in Egypt, accepting that she didn't need any more prayer was hard for me, but I, you know. But God is, therefore I am. He is the love that transcends everything. And just remember the love that he has, that he is yours. It's my, yours, it's mine, yours, my, it's everybody's. And he is wonderful. And stop and think for every once in a while. God, is that you? Is that you? And I think you'll find more often than not, it is. And I think that's about all. Except for I do have a wonderful little film clip that Amita has put together for me. And I think they're about ready to show it. It kind of fits in with this theme. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you hope and feelings. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Then you will call upon me and come pray to me, and I will hear you.
Sing.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even if, as I have loved you, but that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my daughters and my sons. And I love you. Anyway, thank you. But we do remember to ask in prayer. Believe that you've got an answer already. Not, oh, I want to have that next week, or oh, I can't wait till I feel better. Keep waiting. Claim it now. God is, therefore I am. Thank you.
Thank you, Karen. At this time, we'll have a little break. So take 15 minutes to stretch and visit, and then we'll meet back here when the bell rings.
You can see that God has been very patient with me. It would seem that listening to God would be natural for me. I've always been inside myself. I thought in silence, made decisions, solved problems, search for knowledge, all in silence. Sometimes there were successes, sometimes failures. To regroup, I had to be alone. I communicated only when necessary. Do you know, I found out that listening to oneself is not the same as listening for God. But you know, our precious Lord works with us. Through our strengths and weakness, I had a weakness, that of fear. Fear of demons, fear of darkness, fear of reality, fear of mistakes, fear of most anything. So I rebelled. But always I was searching for that safe place. In 1993, I spent 2 weeks with Youth with a Mission in a session I thought was discipleship, but it turned out to be spiritual warfare and intercessory prayer, which was a bit heavy for me at that time. In spiritual warfare, what I heard was that darkness cannot exist in the light. I determined from that day to always keep the light on. In an intercessory prayer session, I was taken back when a young woman threw herself on me, sobbing. Oh my gosh, all I could do was stroke her hair and say, "It's all right, it's all right." A staff member came over, put her hands on both of us, and prayed in some strange lingo. But I was bathed in calm, peace, and power. I had experienced intercessory prayer in tongues. Who would have thought? What I felt was the intense love God had for me. Those two encounters, which I now know were of the Holy Spirit, have remained ingrained all these years. At a retreat in Tillicum, I participate in a centering down demonstration with Mary Kate Morse. She said it was very important to ask the Holy Spirit to enter before I started. Boy, I was very hesitant and very nervous. But I trusted her. I went down a black cistern, only wide enough for my body to squeeze through. I had to keep going, otherwise I'd be stuck in the dark. Eventually, through closed eyes, I could sense a glimmer of light below. I landed in a cavern bathed in the most beautiful, warm light. I had arrived. Today, when I can sink down and immerse myself in that warm light. It's a very, very special time. I became acquainted with a Jesuit retreat house. I had a spiritual director, Sister Carla was her name, the first woman spiritual director at that retreat house. I had wonderful years there. Except for the education and direction sessions, it was quiet. You didn't speak, and I was comfortable. I tackled some serious topics there. I became acquainted and learned to understand a diverse group of people, including the priests and the nuns, and I grew. I started having some recurring visions. In one, which happened quite often, I was walking on a path in a wooded area which opened into a sunlit meadow, and there was a pond, and someone was kneeling on the beach, and I knew it was Jesus. At times he would be drawing in the sand, other times he would be looking at me, and sometimes with the most piercing eyes or tears. He never got up, he never talked, and the vision would disappear. In January of 2002, the week-long personal retreats began in Harbor Villa, Twin Rocks. Capacity was for 12 persons, two spiritual directors, a music leader, our own chef, and private accommodations. Community time included morning and evening worship with sharing, morning spiritual tools, and meals. The rest was solitude time for whatever we wanted to work through. Maybe enjoy the beach, rest, communication with God. And I was able to attend 14 of them, and they were perfect for me. The surroundings were beautiful, but mostly the sessions were bathed in prayer and protection. Many people from all over were praying for those who went. I had found my safe place. I felt freedom to explore, question, ponder, and developed a close relationship with God. Hey, I even felt free enough to dabble in drawing. It was in the silence that one of the most profound events of my spiritual life occurred. I don't know what year it was, about 2010, I think. My goal was to decide once and for all whether or not Christ was real. Now, that's a long time to go, from 76 to 2010, wondering about the reality of Christ, our spiritual foundation, unbelievable. It was a silent day, and we could sign up for places to go for absolute quiet. I selected the speaker's room in the lodge. All morning I wrote, I thought, writing pros and cons for the existence of Christ. Exhausted, I laid on the bed and went to sleep. I don't remember anything happening while I was sleeping, but I woke up knowing that Christ was real. And since he was real, all things about him were real, and I haven't had any doubts or questions since. God had been working, lighting my way all of that time. After that, I had my final walk to the pond vision. I got to the meadow and the pond. There Jesus was standing with open arms. My life hasn't been the same since. Out of the silence came two scriptures. Well, true, I had to read them first, but in silence they became mine. From Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. This year, I was presented with another scripture from Romans 8:6. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And that's what I want, life and peace. I'm looking forward to seeing where that takes me. Do I hear answers in silence? Rarely. Verbally? Rarely. Instead, I feel that God takes an alienation, a myth, a question, or a thought that has puzzled me, the desires of my heart, and he chips over them. Over time, he chips at them. And when he's finished, the answer is clear, out of the blue. In my heart, in my mind, there's no question. It's a gift. An example is my longtime rebellion, which I really did want to get rid of. I had it for so long. Sometime during the planning sessions of the 2016 Women's Retreat, that rebellion was released, and it has not returned. God does talk through silence, but beware. The mind can also be infiltrated. My two scriptures come with checks for balances. Lean not on your own understanding. And the mind of a sinful man is death. I need checks. Not too long ago, I couldn't get a person out of my mind. And as time went on, the thoughts became more vicious and out of reality. It was interfering with my life. It wasn't so much the person, but the warped thoughts. And when I finally shared it, some precious people caught the severity of it, prayed over me, and I felt that same calm, peace, and power that I had felt those many years ago in that intercessory prayer episode. I had unknowingly been possessed and released. Lord, you're always with me, even when I'm not. As I trust and depend more and more on him, I am so thankful for the work that God has done in me and for me. And after the fire, there was the sound of the gentle whisper. To find God, you must seek God. And whatever your method is, I encourage you to bring quietness and silence into the mix. Take time to find a quiet place where you can wait on him, wait upon him, and be with him. Ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Holy Spirit. Get him on your side. At first, the silence may seem to be maybe a short time, but God will honor that. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Thank you. Now for just 2 minutes, and then we can go on to the next. For 2 minutes, I'll time you. I want you to think about your quiet place, whether it's imagined or real. Where can you stop and listen? Where can you go in silence to hear the things you have never heard? So get comfortable. Take some deep breaths. Imagine your quiet place and fall in love with Jesus.
Thank you, Cleon. Next, we get to hear from Kim. I'm really excited for this. There was a service where Kim was blessing us with her gift of music, and I was struggling with something, and she said, "There may be something some of you are struggling with today. Whatever it is, just know he's got you." And now I can't even remember what this huge deal was. Like, it's actually gone because she helped me remember to give it to him. So thank you, Kim, for allowing us to remember to let him hold us. Please join me in welcoming Kim.
Okay, so the two things that I brought today, one is a prayer shawl that my mom made for me. And as she made it, she prayed. It's very special and I just love it, but I don't actually use it as a shawl because the material she used it out of just leaves fuzz everywhere and I wind up eating it. But it is something that is very special to me. But yesterday, as I was leaving my job and I was looking for my quiet time to let work go for the week and to prepare for today, I went to the Columbia River, which is just a mile down from where I work, and there was a fisherman out there, him and his wife, and they were setting their poles, and I was watching him as I was trying to center down, looking for my quiet spot. And he went down, and he carefully walked down the bank, and he cast his line. And once he knew that that line was set, he walked carefully back up the bank, put his fishing rod in the holder, and his wife's was already set by the time I got there. But, and then he put a little warning thing on the line so that he could tell when it was set or when something was pulling on it, I guess. This is what I'm assuming this is all meant, 'cause I'm not a fisherman. So as this was, and then he went and he sat in the truck and the both of them watched the lines. I'd see her look around. I watched them for a little while and I saw her look around a few times, but they kept their focus on those lines. I sat there for well over an hour praying, going over everything. And when I left, they were still focused on their lines. That's what prayer is. Prayer is action. And today, that's what I'm talking to you about is how God prompts us, how he calls us in prayer. There are certain things that he speaks to us in dreams. He speaks to us in the quiet. He speaks to us through scripture. He speaks to us through you, through our body. He speaks to us through beauty. He speaks to us in prayer. But God asks us to be obedient. He asks us to respond. And in all of these that we've learned today, and as we go forward, I forgot I'm supposed to be doing this, aren't I? Okay. As we go forward, we're going to read scripture, 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. But don't just ask for a few. Ask for empty jars. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour the oil into the jars, into all the jars. And as each is filled, put one aside." She left him, shut the door behind her. They brought the jars to her and kept pouring. Then all the jars were full. Then when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." The oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left." In this scripture, I love this story because she was told to go, to ask. She was told to even go and shut the doors. She was told to keep pouring, to have that faith, to keep going. That's a lot of things that today, do we have that faith? Do we have that faith to keep pouring? Do we have that faith to say, okay, I'm going to go in and I'm going to shut the door. Even that one little step, just shut the door, go in and shut the door. In that time frame, they didn't have the windows that we do, so it was very dark in there. So they couldn't see all that was going on like we can. But they were told to go, told to shut the doors and keep pouring. As children of God, we have to be ready and we have to be on watch at all times to have a willing spirit and to respond as he prompts us to. Sometimes that is to be still, and sometimes that is to pour, sometimes that's to move. God speaks to us through events, through different events and promptings through the Holy Spirit. He helps us grow in our faith through these promptings, to grow and to trust and to strengthen as we walk in this path. We all have times of weakness when we all need a reality check, and there are times when we need to be strengthened and affirmed. When 16 years ago when we moved, it was about 17 years ago, Scott and I came. We told the church that this is what we feel God is calling us to do. And we had the house at that time, and I was sleeping, and I woke up, and God had told me, "I will sell the house at the very last minute." Now, I'm like Dave. I mean, I learned this today. I'm Dave. Scott's Rick. Scott is a complete planner. He does not like to not have anything, not ready to go. He needs to know in advance all of this is taken care of. I say, "Let's drive to San Francisco and we'll find a hotel then and find out it's Fleet Week and there are no hotels." I mean, that's literally happened. So for me, I know that that warning was, or that information, that dream was from God for me to convey to Scott. God is going to sell our house. I want you to go, but this is going to be at the very last minute. We left, no one looking at our house. We had to borrow the money for the move. House still here, sitting empty. Literally 10 days before our car was to be repossessed, the house sold. God paid for everything, and he took care of everything. I mean, we were... And I'm a journaler, so I can go back and I can look at these things that God has done and highlighted, and I can say he answered it then. And that has helped Scott a lot in growing in that way. He's not as confined to, I don't know, structure. I'm probably in trouble for this, but this goes for all the 14 years of sermons that he's thrown me under the bus for. So then there was the healing. I've always struggled with depression, and sometimes that depression was pretty bad. And then when we moved to Virginia, I had still had seizures, and I had was really struggling with depression, and I was at a women's retreat with some dear friends who had been working with me on this, and we were going up this ski lift to ride these toboggans down, and I went up, and I was just so afraid. It's like I wouldn't let them shake the ski lift. I wouldn't let them move. I wouldn't let them talk. I was just so fearful and so depressed at that time. And it took me literally 20 minutes to drive down this little slope that should have taken 2 minutes on a little toboggan. And I got to the bottom and I said, enough. So I made them all pay for it again. And we went up there, and halfway up, I just said, I'm done. Holy Spirit, I'm done, and I heal me. And the breath and the freshness that washed over me at that point, I knew I was released from depression. And at that point, I do feel that there's a generational curse of depression. And at that point, I felt that that was released from my children as well. And my children don't suffer from it. But then I came back. Everything was good. But Scott pointed out to me that I would slowly start to fall back into it because I was comfortable there. I knew what depression was. And I was comfortable. And I was scared of this new area. And so he had to show me that and point that out to me, and I had to fight, not because I knew I was healed. I can still tell you the exact feelings I had at that moment when the Holy Spirit healed me. So I had to continue to claim that healing. That's something that we have to continue to do through prayer and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It was about 2 years, year after the healing, because we were only in Virginia for 3 years, when we found out that one of our children was really struggling at that point. And we agreed that as we entered ministry, God called us into the ministry after all of our children were born, after we were married. So we entered the ministry together as a family. So we were not going to allow one of our children to be sacrificed because of our ministry. And so we felt that it was time for us to leave Virginia. We didn't realize at the time how hard things were on Scott or on different things until later. But as we were trying to leave, one church, and I love the people at the church, so please don't take this wrong. One church did approach us, and I did not like the fact that we were leaving the evangelical church for this other church. There was something about leaving evangelical to go to Friends United, that just bothered me. So I laid out a fleece, and I asked God, if this is what you really want, please answer this fleece. This fleece, I still have it. It had three things on it. I think it was three. Anyways, the first thing was answered, and we were so anxious to get out of Virginia that we took it. It wasn't where we were supposed to be. And the neat thing is that we can see that because where we were supposed to be called us a month later, and we had already said that we had already accepted another church. And as we looked at their path, they didn't hire a pastor for 2 years. They kind of struggled. And as soon as we put in our resignation, their youth pastor who had been stepping in put in his resignation, and our paths aligned again. So we see that that's where God wanted us, but out of our disobedience, out of our lack of faith, we went ahead and moved. There is that danger of moving out of a lack of faith. Did God still use us when we were in Iowa? Of course. And there was so much good that did happen there, and we're thankful for our time there. We did learn, though, that there is something about being still long enough to really hear what God is saying. And some people didn't agree, but during this 5 months when Scott was unemployed, there were a few job offers that God said, no, not yet. And so we turned them down. And that was really hard to do because We needed him to be working. But God said, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Wait." I'm just giving you a few examples. Our faith grows through these experiences. Our faith Not only our faith grows, but we are able to share these experiences with others and help others grow through those experiences. Through some of these things, we've had people come up to us and say, "How? How were you able to do that?" Our kids have looked at us and said, "How can you do that?" But then when they see the other side, they see once we make it through, they say, "You've got such a good, strong faith." Shortly before my dad died, he looked at me and he said, "Faith in God is something you and Scott have really figured out, isn't it?" And that spoke a lot to me because my dad needed that. He needed that sign in order for him to accept it, that there truly is, Jesus is real. But these promptings, they're every day. They're every day in the supermarket. They're every day at the restaurant. Some of you that know me, or those that know me, know I'm a huge Seahawks fan, and I like my Seahawks, and I like to watch them. And we don't have live TV up in at the house, so when we are in town, I can get it on my phone. And we were sitting at a restaurant this fall, and just a fast food place, and we were watching the game while we were eating, and this guy walked in and he asked, "How's the game going?" And Scott had gotten up, and so we were talking through the game, and it's like, "Are you hungry?" And he was homeless. He did not look homeless. He didn't look like he hadn't eaten, but he was like, "Yes." I said, "What'd you order?" And he said, "Just beans." So we got him a meal. And but that little conversation, being open and being aware to what the Holy Spirit is saying, is what we're called to do. It's not a whole lot. It's a conversation sometimes that's what people need to hear. I just have one more, and this one is, please don't judge me. Because this is really, it's not a pretty picture, but when we were, when we left Virginia, like I said, we didn't know how badly we had been attacked, especially Scott. He went into a depression for a time. But we had worked through all of that. And it was about 2 years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, that I'm blessed that I get dreams from God. I hear him. I have not had, up until this last 6 months, I have not had to use alarm clock in forever because the Holy Spirit just wipes my face and tells me it's time to get up. And I've felt so blessed to have that connection with God. But about 2 years ago, he came to me and standing in my room, and he said, "You're going to go through a dark time." I didn't know what that meant. Through JR's death, through my dad's death, through moving, through leaving the ministry, Scott unemployed, all of those took its toll. But I was doing really good, I thought. And so when we were, it was about a couple months ago, I had this dream. And I had this dream that Scott and I were kneeling on a couch in our new addition that was carpeted, which our floor wasn't carpeted at that time, and we were both kneeling and saying we surrender. So I told Scott, I said, "I think God needs you to surrender," because I thought he was hurting so badly still from everything. And he's like, "Kim, I've surrendered." So then all of a sudden the song "I Surrender All" would come to me. Like, okay, I don't know where that's coming from. I'd go to Scott again. "I think we need to do it together. Maybe that's what it is. We need to do this together. He's like, okay, but I think we're good. And so then in January, I had to fly out to Pennsylvania for a conference for work, and I went to church with my sister, and I've been having a rash on my hand, and she said, you need to go up front, and you need to be prayed over. And I said, yeah, I probably do, because we knew it was stress-related. We knew that I needed to do this, and so their church was a lot like ours set up. So I was going to this side of the stage, and all of a sudden, this group came up and took everyone on that side of the stage. So I had to walk all the way around to this other side, and there's this lady standing there, and she just grabbed my hands and told her what I was asking for prayer for, and she said, but there's something else. And I said, well, my husband's unemployed. Sorry. And I said, we just recently stepped out of ministry for a while. And she said, okay, that's it. So she grabs my hands and she starts praying. And she said, Kim, will you forgive me as the church? And she listed things that had happened in Virginia that I did not know I was holding on to, that I needed to surrender. God was not telling him to surrender. He was telling me to surrender, but I didn't realize it. There's promptings that we have for others that we need to be obedient to. And as this lady prayed for me, and I said yes, and I said yes, and over to all of this stuff, it was like this huge burden was lifted off of me, and I could not wait to go and tell Scott all about it. God speaks to us through prayer, but he asks us to be obedient. He asks us to be active. I have a few questions towards the end, or I guess I'm at the end. I did not follow anything that I even had at all. I guess my questions, how do you prepare before you pray? Do you prepare to hear God and to respond to what he's asking? Are you prepared to just sit still? I think that's the hardest thing in our society, is to be still and to stay still. Do you act when you hear a nudge or feel a nudge from the Holy Spirit? Do you get up and talk on Sunday morning? You getting up, Paula, and telling us about John, that was huge for me. Thank you. But you don't know who you're speaking to. Shelley said that I spoke to her, and I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was talking to that day, but he did. Are you obedient to that? And the last one is a really personal one for me, because I've really had to learn not to settle. I feel like sometimes we don't move fast enough. Other times, we move too fast before we truly hear what the Lord is wanting us to say. We only get half of the blessing, and we rob somebody else. So I just encourage you all. I'm just so thankful for all of you. You guys have taken us in and loved on us and prayed for us over the last, I don't know, some of you have known me since I was this high, so... or higher, but we just appreciate all of you, and we look forward to growing with you and praying with you and dreaming with you. Thank you.
I say. Just a few minutes, Janet and I will be in the back of the church. If anyone would like to be prayed with, feel free to, you can go to Janet or myself, and we are available for you. And that's not just today. If there's any time that you want to be prayed, I know that we're both available.
Forgave my sin in Jesus' name.
Would you like to stand?
Name.
Stretch your
I've
legs
been
a little.
Born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name.
I sit in awe, the power of God. First of all, we have to give him praise for, praise be to the Lord for what he's doing in our midst, not just today, but in each one of our lives. It's been so beautiful to hear the testimonies of each one of you, each one with their gifts, with their uniqueness, You have blessed us. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, first of all, for guiding our retreat. Thank you to each one of the presenters for giving yourself so humbly, being willing to share with us, each one of you. I know some, Diane has left. Oh, no, Diane is there. Oh, good, I thought you had left. And to Shelley, that has done such a wonderful work. And to our boys up there, thank you so much. Bob and everyone just needs it. It's been an experience to stand in awe. Before we say our final prayer, and before I forget, one of these plants is for the gentleman up that helped us. The one for Bob. Ida, where's Ida? There. There's one for Bob over there. He might share it with his wife, Ida. And for each one of the presenters, including Shelley, if you will take one of the flower arrangements. And then for you, dear ones, and I know many have left, would you do us the honor, Hannah? Yes, you can pass them around. We have a little gift that matches the theme of God sharing his treasure through Jesus. Thank you so much.